Today's message is going to be James. We're continuing on with the message, and it's part 6, and we are only in chapter 3 to begin with. So, and I forgot my little clicker. Like, I knew I was going to forget something more. You really need to get a new person for this here, because I'm not very good at it.
I think
you'll need a vacation. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into the message. Father, as I was saying, that your word is unbelievably important to us. As Tom was saying, there's new information that we find in there all the time. And it's not that we've missed it before, but it's a living word. And because of that, as you reveal things to us, we understand and know that your word is important to the events that are going on in our lives. And sometimes you reveal things that we need to know, and we need to know now. Not sometime later, but know now. And make that part of the foundation of our faith in Jesus Christ. Father, as we get through the book of James, we just pray for the Holy Spirit to guide us. To lead us into a spiritual walk with you. And know the expectations that you have of us as Christians. Yes, it is important to believe. And as we read last week, Lord, we know that it's important for us to act as well. Today, Lord, we hear James continue on speaking to the early church. What's been placed on his heart. And what they needed to hear, and probably what we need to hear as well today. Fill us, Lord, with your wisdom, your knowledge, and your grace. This we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, before we begin, I've been thinking about this, and I've decided that this is probably a good day to reveal to you, to expose to you, the biggest troublemaker in this church. Now, I know you're probably thinking this is probably not a good place to do that. We should always do this in confidentiality and speak to the person individually. But what I feel like, it's important to let this out. Anybody nervous? Oh, Loretta's leaving. Oh, she's coming up front. No. Yeah, I'm going to expose. Right? The biggest troublemaker. You can't be pointing fingers around there, Marianne. So, as I'm going through the message, I want you to be thinking about who, what it might be. Because it's important. It really is one of the biggest troublemakers we've got, and that needs to be exposed. So, we're going to, right in our very first scripture reading here, we're going to read James 3, verses 1 through 12. And I'm going to just read it right through, and then we'll take parts of that as the message evolves here. Starting at verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire. and itself on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, reptiles, and creatures, or sea creatures, are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. For the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. So maybe you know what we're talking about. And because we have a couple visitors, Roy and Carol and Laura and Jim, their hearts can rest because we're probably not talking about them. We're probably not going to expose them because, you know, they're not really part of the church and we understand that sort of thing. But we're still going to expose that biggest troublemaker here before the end of the message is out. So pay attention. And I was thinking too, maybe I should have mentioned this last week, but then I wasn't sure how many people would come. So now that you're here, you can't leave because it would be embarrassing and everybody would know, right? And poor Loretta, she already came front up front and everything and set this up. I want you to know when we first look at this in verse 1, it says, not many of you should become teachers. If you read it in the King James Version, it says, not many of you should become masters. But you know, that's what we like to do, isn't it? We like to be king and queens of our own little section. It's one thing I like about being a teacher is that when I'm in the classroom, I am the king. Right? And some kid will challenge me, and my big response is, well, when you get to be my age and you do your 5 years of college, right, you can take my position, but until then, you're going to be doing what I say. And it's kind of nice because we're kind of autonomous in our classroom. Yeah, there's some guidelines that we have to follow with the state and everything, but there's a lot of freedoms that we have too as teachers to be able to, you know, to teach the way that we want to and teach the material that we want to and teach it, you know, in a way that I think would be appropriate for the kids that we have in the class. And then sometimes when we go out and we get in other groups and stuff, you know, we like to be leaders of that too. Because if we're leaders, well then, people listen to us and stuff. So I've decided that maybe it's a good thing that if I just step down right now and allow those people out here in the pews that would really like to be teachers or masters to step forward and finish the message for me, please. I'm waiting. Nobody wants to step forward?
Maybe they aren't here.
Yeah. But it's funny sometimes, though, and I'm just going to throw this out in the sense that a lot of times we'll allow someone else to preach, but then as soon as we leave those doors, it's like, did you hear what he said? Mm-hmm. And I don't like what he said. And you start being a master of what happened in that church service. And in order to be a master of that, you've got to have not just a voice to speak it, but you have to have ears that tend to hear that. I think in the early church, there were some struggles. Paul speaks a lot about this in terms of what, you know, church organization should be like, and he talks about deacons and who should be deacons, who should be in leadership, and you know, make sure that you don't have, you know, like just a young Christian, because they can be swayed by certain things, and we need to be careful about that. We also need to be careful about their home life, because that's a representation of who they are. We need to be careful about, you know, what they are like with others, people outside the church. because our act of worship literally is everything that we do. It's not just when we come to church and we pray and, you know, we sing songs. And it's everything that we do is our act of worship. And James is saying, not many of you should be teachers. That means most of you should be students. Listening to what God has and taking that information in and digesting it. And there's nothing wrong with coming back and asking questions afterwards, because if you heard something that you were unsure about, ask questions and ask it with other people. You don't have to just come to me. And it's fine if you do come to me. And please do, if there's something in your heart that you've got issues with that's being preached up here or during Bible study and stuff, bring that up. Right? You've got to go to the source, though, too, and make sure that you understand what your question is in order to present it in the right way. Because James is saying that when you start preaching, whether it's up here where I am, or even when you're going out the door talking about what happened in the service with those around you, that you're going to be judged more harshly. There's more accountability that when you are a master and you've got people around you hearing the words that you're saying, what you say is very, very important. How you say what you say is very, very important. And as we're going to be looking at here, is that if we don't have control of the tongue, then we don't have control of anything. Has anybody yet figured out what that troublemaker is? Even in verse 2, he says that we all stumble in many ways. None of us are perfect. Right? So there's times that, you know, within our mystery, we were talking even in the men's time group about, you know, some very long time evangelist, evangelical preachers and stuff. You know, that their faith is growing and their knowledge of God grows as time goes on. And they become, you know, closer with God, and their messages become different as they get older and stuff. And that they're in the Word more and experiencing more of God's work and everything. So there's changes too, even with an individual. And sometimes our expectation is that, you know, if they are preaching, well, then they know everything. Let you a little clue here, guys. We don't know everything that's up there. But sometimes we get things pressed on our hearts, and we just need to share those sort of things. For me, I like to put a lot of scripture verses up there, because I find that scripture verses keeps me in alignment with God's will. And if we're preaching without scripture verses, then it becomes a lot of mic-isms. And that's not really what I'm looking for. And I think that's what James is speaking here, is that when we try to be a master of something that we really aren't, or we haven't got control of our tongue, that there can be an awful lot of harm that comes from that. And it's really troublesome. And he says here, even if someone who, and anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. And that's an important factor. That if you can control what you say, then you probably can control what you're doing. You can control your thoughts. I've never been that person where, you know, if somebody says something to me all of a sudden, red flags sometimes go up like that and all of a sudden. And if I get like all worked up and everything, my words get all jumbled, mumbled, jumbled and everything, and I know that happens and stuff. I just remember my mom, you know, being in trouble, because we used to come into the downstairs and there was a little landing there, and we would just kind of like stand on the landing, jump and hit the ceiling with our hands, and then just go right on. Well, Mom saw those fingerprints up on the ceiling one day. It must have been 15 minutes she said the same thing. Who did this? How could you possibly do that? Why would you do that sort of thing? Do you not know that the hands don't need to go on the, and on and on and on? You know, she made a point. You know, and it's like it was really something that you know took me back And I don't know how she could just keep rambling on about the same thing over and over and over again. But to this day, I have not forgot that. I do not put my hands on the ceilings anymore. You know, I can't speak sometimes when it's that way. And it's probably a blessing in a way, because I know some other people that when it's on their mind, boom, it's out of their mouth before they even know it. And so they have to have some real strong gates there to prevent that stuff from coming out. Because it's just like, you know, writing a text, sending it. Oh, I didn't want to send that. You know, it's too late. It's already out there, and you can't retract that sort of thing. So it's always good to, you know, in my mind, to write something down and practice keeping things under control, as James is speaking here. But you have to remember that even when James is saying that, you know, not many of you should be teachers, he's saying, basically what he's saying is Scripture, what God is saying. That God gives each and every one of us some gift. And that gift might be teaching. That gift might be the gift of prophecy. That gift might be the gift of healing, or just prayer, or the gift of compassion that you might have. That does not make your gift less than anyone else's. It makes it just as great, because as a whole, as a church body, then we become unified. And it's so neat. So we got some scripture just to kind of show a little bit about that. In 1 Corinthians 12:27-31. I'm just going to close this up because I can never see scripture here. Put that in the corner. And I've got to click down here too. Oops. I know you're seeing a picture already. You shouldn't be supposed to see that. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 27-31, he says, "Now you are the body of Christ." I like that. You are the body of Christ. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you are the body. Right? That is His church. And it says, each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, and then workers of miracles. Also, those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. And then he says, "And now I will show you the most excellent way." And we get into chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, which we call the love chapter. Because we know that our duty as Christians is to love one another. That's our sole job. Right? Who gets to really decide the ministry of this particular church? God Himself. Who decides what gifts are given out but God Himself? Who decides all these other things in terms of when, you know, there should be some correction with an individual, or we decide what to do with the funds and be good stewards of that? God Himself decides that, and through the Holy Spirit speaks to us. And then we act. But this whole aspect of love is really so important. And I want to show you an example of real love in terms of using the mouth. And there's going to be a real comparison here. So we're going to go to the book of Jude. And I want to talk about that because... Oh wait, hold on. I got to go back because I got this picture yet I want to show you. Verse 3 here of chapter 3, it refers to, you know, putting a bit on a horse. And you're basically taking a horse that, you know, might weigh anywhere from 900 pounds to, you know, 1,100 pounds and stuff like that. And you're sitting up on the horse. And how do you steer something like that? Well, when you put a bit, a bridle on that horse, you can, you know, you train that horse. And you pull a little bit on that right rein, the horse's head comes to the right and it comes over. Oh, you train it. And you just kind of, it's the lapping of the left rein onto the neck. Tells the horse to turn right. There's multiple ways of doing that, but the whole idea is that you've trained that horse to be able to move the way you want to. And it talks about this big rudder And which brings us to the picture of this ship right over here. And I show that ship because I want to tell you that's a very impressive battleship. Very, very impressive. I forgot how big the some of the cannons are that are on there. They're just huge, you know, what do they call it, like armor-piercing bullets that they can shoot. This ship here, actually, its first encounter that it came into was a ship called the Hood. It was at least 5 miles away, and it sank that ship, the Hood, in less than 10 minutes, which was another battleship. It fired off 93 bullets. A missile, I don't know what they call them. I will call them bullets, but they're really big. Not everyone hit that ship, but when it did a traumatic devastation to that ship and destroyed it. And like I said, less than 10 minutes. Anybody here impressed? Think about this. Sometimes there's people that walk around very impressively looking, and they have this bullet thing that's called a mouth. And they can send off words, 93 words per second sometimes. And they can do a tremendous amount of damage. Anybody here impressed with that ship? Took the enemy down just like that. Wasn't even a question whether it could go down. Now what if I told you that ship right there was the Bismarck? A German ship, Nazi ship, that destroyed one of the English ships, the HMS Hood. Does that change your impression of that ship? Yeah, it's mighty and it's powerful. And it can seems like it can get rid of the enemy, but what if it is the enemy? Well, a curious thing about this particular story here is that this ship actually didn't live very long, because the British fleet came in, and they eventually what happened was there was a plane that came in, put some torpedoes down, and guess where it hit? It hit one of the rudders. This ship ended up getting stuck. I think it was going at a 16 degree or 12 degree turn and could not get out of that turn. And because of that, that one little rudder aspect that was shut down, then they could have some more military stuff come in. Other ships would come in and shoot at it, or planes would drop those torpedoes and stuff like that. It's actually quite a story. Hunt and Seek, they really, I don't know if they've ever made a movie about that. I'm sure they have. I haven't seen it. But it's interesting. It was a huge ship, and just by chance, that torpedo took that rudder out. If it wasn't for that, that ship would have gone through and done tremendous destruction if it had gotten out into the Atlantic Ocean. It's fine when we hear stories like that, but it's not fine when we hear the enemy has the ability to destroy like that. You know, and James is really worried about that when he's speaking about that, because that's what he's talking about. That type of destructive power can come out quickly and do tremendous damage. Whether it's to the hull, whether it's to the bow, whether it's to the control power, whatever it is. But you think of the body that's being shot at by words, how that hurts the psyche and even the mentality of that person that's there. So let's look at two different versions of using the mouth and even showing some control. We're going to go to Jude, verses 7 through 11. It says, in a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They served as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. Right? We know what happens to them. You know, that burning sulfur came down and just destroyed them out. And because of the you know, their way of lifestyle. Even God was even checked those people out before he did all that. And he got rid of, you know, any godly people that was there. And what was left was godlessness of people. Right? And the things that they were doing, it was just all under no control. But I want you to look at this next part here. It says, in the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies. They reject authority and slander celestial beings. But even, now listen to this, even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, which I don't really know what all that is about stuff, listen to this, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him. Wow. You would think that the archangel Michael would have an awful lot to say about the devil. And he could, in truth, say, well, you know, you did this, you're a bad boy, you know, all this stuff, and just go on and on and on, like my mom was going on and on about the fingerprints on the ceiling. But the archangel showed control. Right? Look at here. It was not just disputing. No slanderous accusation against him, but said, the Lord rebuke you. And then look at the response that he gets from that. Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand and what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals. These are the very things that destroy them. We've got some words that come out. And the archangel Michael shows complete restraint and giving it to the Lord. And yet we would look at him as being a very powerful angel, one that would be able to handle his own. And yet, what does he do? Gives it to the Lord. What should we do when we're confronted with these slanderous things that are out there? Should we shout louder than them so that we're heard more? Should we put that angry face on so that they can see that? And when we're yelling and screaming, you know, the spit flying from our mouth, and they can see the redness in my face, that way they'll believe me? Or maybe I should even just, you know, take it even farther and just take the words and post that out there for everyone to be able to see, so that not just me is going to be able to judge them, but the rest of my friends will be able to judge that individual. Because then they'll get what's coming to them. Does anybody here know what I'm going to expose as the biggest troublemaker yet? Let's look at a couple situations. I got one more verse that I think that goes on with this here. It says, woe to them. They have taken away the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit from into Balaam's error, and they have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. I want to look at all three of these real quick here. When we look at Cain, we go back all the way to the Genesis, chapter 4, verse 8. It says, now Cain says to his brother, right? We know that Cain, what defeated him was jealousy of his brother, and that just overcame him. So what does he do? He says to his brother, let's go out to the field. I can just see it so now. You know, using those words, nice words, let's go out into the field and do some brotherly things with the intent, right, that Cain's going to kill him. Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. He used words to entice Cain to go out there with the intent to kill him. I'm not sure Cain knew that, knew what was coming on. We don't know that whole story, but it appears that he didn't. Maybe Cain had the ability to be able to disguise his real intent by what he was saying. Maybe we have that issue too. Let's look at in Revelation, when one of the angels, God's talking about one of the churches in chapter 2, verse 14. It says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold on to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Balaam couldn't curse God, so what he did was he taught the Moabites, basically, this is what you have to do to get rid of the Israelites. Take your pretty girls, send them over, let those women entice the men, the Israelite men, and then let the women show them all these idols that we start to worship. Because they're going to love your women, and then they're going to love your idols. And that will become the downfall. Right? Words are spoken to kind of go in the back way, to be able to do some harm on someone that you don't want. Is it possible that maybe someone here spreads some bad information about an individual to a specific person because you know that that person is more vocal than you, has more contacts than you, and you know that that information is going to get passed on right where you want it to be? And you can just sit back and say, wasn't me? Yeah, we're going to expose the biggest troublemaker here. Let's go to Numbers where it talks about Korah. Numbers 16, verses 1 through 3, and then verse 49. It says, I'm going to have to apologize right up front. There's a whole bunch of names in here. Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Korah, the son of Levi, and certain Reubenites, Dathan and Ribim, sons of Eliab, and the son of Peleth, became insolent and rose up against Moses. With them were 250 Israelite men. Look at this. Who were those 250 men? Well-known community members who had been appointed members of the council. They came as a group to oppose Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You have gone too far. The whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why then do you set yourselves above the Lord's assembly?" Well, Moses calls them in and they all stand before the tent of meeting there. And then they separate themselves because they continue to say things. And finally, God takes judgment on them and the land underneath all of these people just goes right into the ground and they all go in there with them. And God really shows himself. But here we've got three examples where we've got words from Cain that can lead to death. We've got words from Balaam that can lead to deception. And then we have words from Korah that lead to rebellion. I tell you, words are powerful. They're very powerful. And this is why James is speaking about that, because he says right here, you know, the tongue in verse 6 also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course on one's life on fire, and itself set on fire by hell. Wow. But even Jesus, you know, Jesus has strong words when he's speaking to individuals, and sometimes the response that they get from people isn't always a positive thing. So we're going to go into the book of John, chapter 8, verse 44, and he says, and Jesus is speaking to believers at this point, right? And he's giving specific information about the fact that these men that are believers are saying that they're descendants of Abraham, right? And Jesus is really trying to explain to them that if you want to be a descendant of Abraham, you have to believe in Jesus Christ. You have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, because then you really become not a descendant by just plain genealogy, but a descendant by belief. So here we go. We look at this and it says, "You belong to your father." And he's telling these believers who believe in him, "You belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desire." Now, who is the devil? What's he like? He says, well, he's a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So when speaking, we lie, who are we representing? Think about that. You see, this is why I need to expose that biggest troublemaker. Because this is a house of God. We are the church, as we've already mentioned that sort of thing. How can we have that within our church, speaking lies, and continue to do that? Because what happens is that there's something deep inside of us that just kind of bubbles up. Look at David speaks about this in Psalm 39, 1 through 3. And folks, I'm sure it's the same with you and everything. He says, I said, I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. Right? You're making this proclamation. I'm going to just keep my mouth closed. I'm not going to say anything because you know I don't want to offend anybody. He says, I will put a muzzle on my mouth as long as the wicked are in my presence. Because you know what? When David is around those people that are chastising him and everything, he just wants to shut up and not create more problems going down through. But look at this. But when I was silent and still, not even saying anything good, my anguish increased. My heart grew hot within me, and as I meditated, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. You see, sometimes it's just in us and it just comes out. Now David goes on and he starts talking about basically like a prayer with God. Kind of like, why do these people here, you know, protect me and keep me from all of that? But there's something that's inside of us that just seems to come out. And we can't hold it back. There's just no restraint to it. And you know, on our own, that's exactly the way it is. That if we don't have God's guidance, we tend to say things that we really oughtn't say. We speak when we oughtn't speak. And even when we know we shouldn't be speaking, we speak. And it's hard. Jesus even was challenged by the Pharisees about simple things like washing their hands and stuff like that. And Jesus goes right to the point, it's not about washing your hands before you eat. And it's not those things that go into your mouth and then just come out your body. But what's important is what comes out of your mouth. So let's look at that scripture verse here. These are Jesus' words speaking. Matthew 15, 16 through 20. Are you still so dull? He's kind of talking to the disciples about some stuff. Jesus asked them, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth, where do they come from? But they come from the heart. Same thing with David saying. It wells up within your heart and it just has to come out. And these make a man unclean. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. It's not about just following the regulations. It's what is in your heart. If you hold bitterness, guess what you're going to say? If you hold jealousy in your heart, guess what you're going to say? If you hold hatred in your heart, what do you think comes out of your mouth? You see, our heart is ugly. But when we accept Jesus Christ, you know what He does? He gives us a new heart. Not one that's fabricated, you know, on this production line that says Mike Galt only and stuff like that. He gives us His heart. A heart of love and compassion and joy and self-control. You know what that is, right? The fruit of the Spirit. And this is what God is saying, is that really on your own, this is what you're going to be like. And if you try to do speak on your own without God's words, that's what it's going to be. Here's an example of how it kind of comes out. You think of, you know, you're in a moment where the Holy Spirit has been kind of like poured out among the people that are around you, and you just see the witnessing of individuals receiving the Holy Spirit. Now they're the believer of Christ, but maybe they never had that that moment. But there's a time where Paul came into a group and they asked them about, you know, their baptism and stuff. And, oh, it's just a baptism of John, which was really a baptism of repentance. But when Paul laid his hands on the individual, right? The Holy Spirit went into that of those people, and there was a visual change in them. And sometimes even our past tends to hold up because there was this sorcerer, Simon, that actually became a believer, right? But yet his heart wasn't right. And so look at this little section that we have here in Acts 8, 18 through 21. It says, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on hands of the apostles, laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands on, they may receive the Holy Spirit. Now we would think that would be a great thing. But look at the response. Oh, I'm sorry, I was using the word Paul, it's Peter. But when Peter heard that, he was like indignant about that. He was angry that somebody would come up and say to him, can I buy what you have been given? Can I buy that sort of gift? It's kind of like, you know, going to college and getting a degree even in like teaching and stuff. It doesn't really make you a teacher. I've seen some teachers that have degrees, right? And they still struggle. They're not very good teachers. Even I've got a lot to learn, even now, as you know, even though I've been teaching quite a few years. But my point is that there's got to be something in you. And it was funny, like even when I was first starting teaching, there was like I think it was my second year of teaching, and that we had a professional development. And this woman came in and talking about teachers going into the teaching profession for the wrong reasons. And it was like, and she started rattling them off. Consistent pay, right? They really liked that. And there was time off and insurance. And I'm sitting in the crowd of teachers in there, I'm thinking, that's exactly why I went into teaching, for those three reasons, every one of them. I am not kidding, that's why I went into teaching. I wasn't, you know, working for farming and stuff like that. It was just consuming my time. I loved that. I had such a passion for it. But I was sacrificing the family. So I thought teaching would be the next best thing that I could do. And so for 5 years, this has been weighted on me. I'm teaching for the wrong reasons. I'm teaching for the wrong reasons. And all that stuff I'm going through there. And finally, we had another professional development because this woman never said what the right reason was. And then finally, someone came up and said, you know, we're in teaching because we just like the kids and we want to share with them. I'm like, yeah, I do like the kids and I do like sharing. And it just worked out that, you know, I think God led me to that sort of thing, to get into the teaching aspect of it. But I know it wasn't just to learn how to teach, because that was a precursor to being able to preach. I needed to learn how to do that before I could do this. So you see, God has plans for us and everything in terms of where we're looking at this. But sometimes we think we're going into it for the wrong reasons because we're told that. But maybe when we start to get a clearer understanding. So if we read on with the scripture here, and Peter answered him, may your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. And I'll have to say, when I first started teaching, my heart was not right before teaching because I really didn't understand. I was just doing it to earn an income to provide for my family and have some family time. But God worked with me. He turned me around, I think, and the focus wasn't really just about that. The focus was really, you know, providing for the family, but also providing for my students in the best way that I can. Peter is asking him to pray. You know, pray to the Lord that he won't take you. And I'm sure Simon did. I mean, to me, that would be the fear of God being put in me and stuff. And I'd be really careful about that sort of thing. But just because you come to church doesn't mean that your heart is right. Because you're, I'm going to pick on the revival singers over here, just because you can play music and sing doesn't mean that your heart is right. You need to be right. Be a minister of God. Be in that teaching position. Your heart needs to be right before God. That's why James is saying, not many of you should become teachers or masters. So how do we do that? How do we come to that point? Real simple. And it's really not very difficult at all. John 15, 5 through 8. Last verse that I've got. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So right in the very beginning it says, you know, if you remain in him and I in him, he will bear much fruit. In the end, he's saying, you remain in him, you will bear much fruit. And we always look at this in Bible study and saying, when we think of the fruit, we think of the things that we do. Okay, I'm going to hold this Bible study that the women have and stuff on every morning over at Fern's place. That is bearing much fruit. When it's just Fern sometimes, and then Terry came in, now you've got Carol and Sharon, right, coming in too. And it's growing and stuff. That's bearing much fruit. And what you ladies are learning in that Bible study is important. Now, the stuff with the men, we're talking yesterday in the morning. We're learning, we're bearing much fruit and that sort of thing. The Bible study that we have afterwards, what we're having after here today with Roy and Carol, is going to bear much fruit because it's godly stuff. And we're learning from all of that. And we can understand that, you know, maybe we can have a prayer ministry here. Again, bearing much fruit because of deeds that we are doing. But I want you to stop thinking about bearing fruit just as the things that you do. What if bearing fruit had everything to do with the things that we said? That every word spoken needs to be spoken as the Lord has put you His words in us, that we speak His words. And I want to tell you this, the things that we say that are ungodly or not what God wants us to do, it doesn't even have to be like an evil thing, they bear no fruit. How many things do we say that bear no fruit? Yeah. It creates that rotten fruit, yes. Okay. I'm going to expose the biggest troublemaker right now. All those guilty. The biggest troublemaker is our mouth. It's not any individual, but it's our mouth. Even within this church, my friends, we have turned people away from God. Because of the things that we say that does not bear fruit. I want you to think about that, because we think of ourselves as being holy people. We think of our people as being, you know, people that have a right relationship with God. This church, you know, this church, people, all of us, including me, we have turned people away from God. That should not be. It's not like, well, I'm not turning too many people away. No, that should not be. Every one of us should have restraint on that tongue. Because if you don't have restraint, that is a troublemaker. That brings those things deep from your heart that are ungodly up and out. How many times do we say something to somebody that has no bearing to God, but we're trying to persuade them about that particular thing? What good is that? This is what James is talking about. How can we, out of the same mouth, have praise for God and yet curse someone else? Well, we're judges of those things. We can decide all that sort of thing. What did the archangel Michael do even to Satan? He restrained his mouth. Be careful. Even if you think this person is evil, I know the archangel knew Satan is evil, but he restrained his words. We need to restrain our words. Because you can't praise God one moment and curse Him the next and really have a relationship with God. James' heart is for the brothers and sisters in Christ. The words spoken here are for everyone in this room. If you walk out of here and start being a master and say, oh, you know, that pastor, he shouldn't have been saying those sort of things. Okay? Now you're going down the wrong road again. Remember the things that you're going to be judged on. I ask you to meditate on this stuff. I ask you to reread it. I ask you to reflect on it within yourself. I ask you to think about what your mouth has said this past week. Is every bit of it 100% uplifting and praising God and showing the love that we're supposed to do as Christians? Or is it more like throwing profanities that are out there? Or doing a little bit of Cain in terms of talking about the jealousy that's out there? Or maybe it's Balaam, you know, getting somebody else in trouble by saying something, bad things in the back. Or maybe it's getting people riled up about something that's not even related to God. Oh, don't you just love James? Folks, God loves you. And He never gives up on you. He never gives up on me. He doesn't want us to stand here. He wants to bring us closer together. And sometimes it's not always God coming to us. It's us going to Him by getting rid of some of our garbage. Amen? All right, Lord, just thank You for this day and thank You for the praise of Your Word. I thank You that we can come here and just listen and learn. And take the words that James has talked about and just meditate on those and work at it. Lord, soften our hearts. Replace our hearts. And remove all that nastiness. That we have a heart of love. And that our words reflect that. Thus we pray through Your Son, Jesus. Amen.